Good evening. Those of you all new, I struggle with this mic every week, every time we meet, so don't pay any attention to my grumbling with the mic. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in the letter to the Ephesians. And I think we've made it to about verse 14. We'll do verses 14 through 21 under that heading in the English Standard Version that says prayer for spiritual strength. And let's just read those seven verses there. Paul writing says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, several years ago, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson, and among his routines was a skit that he would do with a preacher at the What's Happening Now church. And one of the skits went like this, and I'm not going to do the impersonation, so don't get your hopes up there. But Flip would get up on stage and he would cry out, if this church is going to serve God, it's got to get down on its knees and crawl. And the audience would shout, "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl." And he would continue on. He'd say, "And then once this church has learned how to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and walk." And the crowd would say, "Make it walk, preacher, make it walk." And once that church is up and it's learned to walk, it's got to learn to begin how to run. And they'd say, "Oh, make it run, preacher, make it run." And in order for that church to run, it's got to reach deep down into its pockets and learn to give. "Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl," was how that bit ended up. Well, what can make a church run? Is it having money? Is it having a great preacher? Is it having great singing or great programs, teachers, youth groups? It's none of those things, really. All of those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with having a good speaker or good singing. But if that's the main thing that a church has to offer, if that's why a church runs, then they have got some problems. I read of a church that seemingly had everything in the Nashville, Tennessee area. They had lots of money. They hired a big-name preacher to come and speak there. They had wonderful singing, had its own evangelistic radio program. It was a vibrant church with several members. They had doctors and lawyers and state officials as members. If any church would know how to run, you would have thought that church would have been one to do it. But there was something missing in that church. They had done everything right except one thing. And because they missed that one thing, they eventually had a scandal and they split and they had to sell off their building. Well, what was that one thing? What was that thing they were missing? Well, again, in verses 14 through 19, Paul tells us that I bow my knees before the Father, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In just those short few verses, Paul has laid out to us what makes a church run. Power through his Spirit, faith in Christ, and knowledge or knowing the love of Christ. If you have that, you have everything necessary to make a church run. And of course, we understand and realize the early church didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have big buildings. They certainly didn't have impressive youth programs or women's programs or men's programs. And still, they turned the world upside down. And do you know how they did that? Well, they did that with Jesus. They had what Paul prayed they'd have. So let's sort of take it apart this evening and see what Paul prayed for that would make a church run. Number one, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, why would Paul pray that? That strengthened with power through God's Spirit. Well, because most mortal organizations that we belong to depend on us doing something. Lots of churches have been led to believe that it is their strength and that will make a church powerful and vibrant. In fact, there are all kinds of books and blogs and conferences designed to help struggling churches to learn new methods and techniques to become bigger and better and more powerful. And methods and techniques can be very helpful. But that isn't where the church gets its power. That isn't where the church gets its true strength. The church's strength doesn't come from mortal power, but through God's Spirit. If the church forgets that, then it can fall into a trap. And that's what happened to ancient Israel. Israel fell into that trap, and God rebuked them. And God said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts," in Zechariah 4:6. In other words, if you want to be strong, don't rely upon mortal powers. Rely on God's strength. But too often, Israel didn't do that. Too often, they would go looking at all the bigger and flashier nations around them, and then they would get to thinking that if they could just copy those nations, if they could just be bigger and flashier, and that kind of thinking would always get them into trouble. For example, when Samuel was a judge in Israel, right before they had a king, the people complained. They said, "We want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." And then God let them have their way. In 1 Samuel 8:7, it says there, "But then he said, he being God, said, 'Israel rejected me from being king over them.'" They had rejected God because they had rejected his power. And what motivated them to do that was that they wanted to be just like all the other nations. Now, if we're going to be a church that belongs to Christ, we need to rely on God's power and not our own. I know my dad started several years ago wanting to get 100 here on Sunday morning Bible class. That was a goal he had. And I guess I kind of inherited that goal. It was something that I've kind of wanted to see happen too, and something that I've prayed often for. And we get so close, 93 or 94 some Sundays, and we just never could quite get there. Could we get to 100 pre-COVID without all this going on? We probably could, but is that really asking that much? What about 150? Could we have ever gotten 150 here for Sunday morning Bible classes? I don't know about that. Probably the only way we could do that would be a lot of busing people in, and that's the only way we could do that. But that's the only way we could accomplish that. That's not the only way God could accomplish that goal. We could never do that, but God could. God is the one who adds to our number. That's why Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's only by his Spirit that our prayer will be answered. And if God thinks it's a good thing for us to reach that goal, then that goal will be attainable. The second thing that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus was that Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, Ephesians 3:17. Well, what does that mean? You think about it this way. A lot of people, a lot of religious people will ask their neighbors, "Have you heard our preacher so-and-so? Have you seen our building? It's so beautiful. Have you seen our youth group or our women's group or men's group? They're all wonderful programs." And that's all well and good. I've said some of the same stuff myself. But you know what we ought to be saying is, "Have you heard about Jesus?" Because without Jesus, we haven't gotten anything. In fact, you may not be able to win people to me, and you may not be able to win people to the church, and you may not be able to win people to programs and outreaches and such, but we will be able to reach people with Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "I will draw all people to myself." He didn't say that I'll draw all men to me, to Mike. He didn't say I'll draw all men to this congregation. He said, "I'll draw all men to him." He said, "I'll draw all men to himself." It's not our faith in Jesus that will change the world. It is our faith in Jesus that will change the world. Back in the 1800s, there was a famous preacher who got a skeptic to promise to come to church for 4 weeks to hear about Christianity. And on that fourth week, the skeptic stepped forward to become a Christian, and the preacher couldn't help but asking, which one of my sermons changed your mind? And the skeptic complimented his sermons. He said, but what convicted me was a woman who came up to him after church one Sunday and said, I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. I would like you to know him too. Now, that said, there is one question that kind of bothered me preparing this tonight, and that question is why don't Christians sense this power from God's Spirit and the importance of faith in Christ? I mean, if there is power in God's Spirit and there is strength in my faith in Christ, why don't I feel it, or why don't I feel it all the time? And there are a number of possibilities, one of which caught my eye was it could be that faith has grown stagnant. I visited with a friend not too long ago who was going to build a decorative pond for his in-laws, and he said that his father-in-law mentioned that he wanted a fountain in the middle of it that would shoot water up into the air. Now, why would he do that? Why would you go to all the problems of putting in a fountain? And the answer was he wanted the pond to avoid becoming stagnant. So the water would become very disappealing. Without the fountain, there would be no movement in the water. And as a result, of course, a lot of mosquitoes and pond scum and algae. It would get pretty gross quick, and a lot of fish can't live in that kind of pond. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians because they've grown stagnant in their faith. There's no flow to their faith. They don't do much beyond just going to church. And so as a result, they don't sense the power of God's Spirit or the importance of their faith in Jesus. Their stagnant faith causes spiritual algae and other kinds of stuff to grow and to make their faith, kind of yucky. One last point tonight. Paul prayed that the Ephesians might comprehend with the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And this is the core, I think, of what changes us. It is in the knowing the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love that motivates us to do what we do for Jesus. Someone described it this way. They wrote, his love is as high as heaven itself. His love went down into the very bowels of hell to draw us to God. It was as deep as the pain he bore when he carried our sins away, and it is as wide as the length of his arms as he was nailed to the tree. It's only, I think, when we understand how much Jesus loves us that our faith can make a difference in the world that we live in, because it's in our sharing of that love that lives change. It's only through the overwhelming knowledge of the fact that Jesus loves me that we can do anything of value to honor God. And so I want to close with just this true story. A woman by the name of Philistino tells it, and she wrote these words. She wrote, One day, a beautiful but very troubled little girl came through the door of my daycare. From the very beginning, I was captivated by her, a child who was so little but needed so much. I was heartbroken that at 4 years old, she had suffered so much heartache and pain. She was born in prison after her mother had used crack cocaine the entire pregnancy. The little girl was nonverbal as far as I knew and had very little control. Whenever somebody approached me, she became violent for long periods of time and ended up in the fetal position on the floor, crying it out. I found myself praying for her day in and day out. As months rolled on, I began to bond with this little child that no one wanted. Every day we'd sit in the big rocking chair in my office, swaying back and forth and back and forth. And during our rocking time, I sang to her, Jesus loves me. And as I sang, she always settled down and became very still. Though she never spoke, peace seemed to fill her face as she listened to that song. One day, after a very long battle, I held her to calm her fears and her pain. And in the silence, we rocked back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Then she looked up at me with tear-filled eyes and spoke for the first time. And she said, sing to me about the man who loves me. Well, I'm going to cry. But what a beautiful story. What a powerful speaking to the power of prayer that is. Tonight, if you find yourself out of favor with God and need to be restored, we urge you to make that decision. If you're not a Christian and need to put Christ on in baptism, now would be an opportune time to make that known as well, as together we stand and we sing.